pray these things. Amen.
Sink into the abyss of a new dark age, made more sinister and perhaps more protracted by the lights of perverted sorrow.
We are broken.
Well, I feel very honored that y'all are here with us today. And for those who are here, allow your church, because you're here with family, thank you for allowing us to borrow you on this day. We're glad that you're here. For those that are listening online, we're glad that you're here. I was reminded this morning as I was talking with some families how important the connection that we have with you online when you don't get to be here physically, how important that connection is. And I'm so grateful for each of you who are listening online. I'm grateful for each of you who are in this room with me today. I love days like today. Baby dedication, senior recognition, Mother's Day. I mean, we get to today to celebrate from birth all the way through that graduation of high school. And today we have families coming together with our church family here all together to dedicate lives to God, to dedicate us as parents and grandparents and friends and family. We have families here that are entering a brand new phase as a child graduates from high school and moves to this next phase. So exciting, a new beginning, a fresh start. All these things happening, and yet we still all have together, from the youngest child here this morning to our eldest adult, we have some things in common. We have some things together. We all have a desire to be happy. And as family members, we want our kids to be happy. We want them to be healthy. We want them to be satisfied in this life. We want them to be fulfilled in this life. As we move through life, we want to look good and feel good and play good and we want to learn real good too, right? All of our teacher folks here, we want that. We want that. We desire that. And as I look out from this stage this morning, I have seen some smiles. I've seen and heard some laughter. I've also seen some tears wiped away on today. And I've also have seen a sense of pride in our children and in our families. For those dedicating a child, if you're part of one of those family members specifically, then you're looking at the life of that child or those children, the baby through the toddlers and children that were dedicated today. You're looking at them with great hopes for their future. You're thinking about everything that can be and potentially will be in their lives. And our families, parents and grandparents who have seniors graduating, I mean, you're excited about getting them to that point in their life, and you've been cheering them on, you've been leading them on, sometimes you've had to push them on, but you got them there, right? They're making it. A recognition to you as a parent and a grandparent for a job well done in their life as you've encouraged them. And on the surface, so we experience smiles and tears and laughing and embracing on days like this. But if we were to look deeper beneath the surface, we're going to find that every single one of us in this room, we all have a desire to be loved, to find love, a desire to somehow connect on a deeper level with other people. We have that desire as children, as students, as young adults, as adults. You know, on the surface, we all need the same things. We need food. And you look at me and you're like, well, maybe not as much. Maybe not as much. And that is true. But we all do need some level of food. We need air. We need shelter. We need guidance. But if we look even below that, we have some deeper needs that we all experience. We have desires that we all have, deeper things. We need to feel accepted by other people. We need to feel appreciated, don't we? We need to feel like we matter, like we are loved, like we are cherished by at least somebody. I want to know that I'm worth something. And if you're anything like me, we spend a good portion of our lives trying to make sure that other people know, hey, I have worth, I have value. We all do this. We start doing it as children. We continue as older children. We continue as students. We continue as adults. We all have those needs. Things that we really, really deeply desire in our lives. They're things we hope for ourselves. They're things we hope for those little ones that we love. And we search throughout the world, throughout Stuttgart and England and Clarendon and Carlisle. We search throughout Idaho, right? We search all over. Desert. We search. We search for those things. We find ourselves joining clubs or joining teams. We pay entry fees to get into special places. We have membership dues. So often, trying to find a sense of that acceptance. Sometimes we make college choices based upon that. We make job decisions based upon those things for a variety of reasons. But at the core, so often we're doing all of those things for some deep, deep need that we have in our life. And we find ourselves praying, certainly you as parents. You pray for your children. You pray for your babies. And as they get older, you pray harder, right? You pray harder because you know more about what they're facing and about the struggles that are there. And we worry about those. So we pray. Oh, do we pray? Students, junior high, high school students, your parents, your grandparents, your aunts and uncles, they have prayed for you specifically, Jesus, since you were born. And even if a parent struggles with following Jesus, struggles with the whole faith idea, usually most parents at some point, even in that place in their own lives, still resort to some kind of prayer for their child. They still pray for those things because it's so, so, so important. So we pray and we search and we search. And we hope that somehow we are going to desperately get what we personally desperately need for life. And we're hoping our children, our kids, our family get what they need as well. If you have a student or a graduating senior or a child right now in school, you're praying that they get the right teacher, right? The right roommate, perhaps, the right coach, the right spouse. And this search and these prayers have been happening since the very first child was born, way back with Adam and Eve. And it happened all the way through with every single child since then. Parents have prayed very similar things for their children. And that's where we find ourselves today with parents who are holding In the New Covenant Scriptures, the New Testament Scriptures, they're holding their 33-day-old baby, and they have hopes and dreams for him as well. This month, we're going to be looking at four very often overlooked snapshots of some gospel women and what we might learn from them. Last week, we took our first snapshot, and we looked at Mary holding this 33-day-old baby Jesus, and we talked about that. I believe by the end of this series, we're going to be saying something like, wow, I didn't know some of that. How did I miss that? So we started with Mary last week, holding Jesus in the temple in Jerusalem. He's 33 days old. And that snapshot is where we ended. But actually, that's not where the snapshot ends. It leads us right into our next snapshot. So while we were talking about Mary this week, Mary kind of goes to the side. She's still there in this snapshot, but we're going to be focusing on another person. It seamlessly moves to this other woman, and she is in that snapshot as well. Her name is Anna. Now, Joseph and Mary have shown up and they have encountered, they're at the temple, they've encountered this man named Simeon in the temple. We talked about that last week. He said some amazing things about Jesus and he said some really spectacular, astounding things to Mary specifically. If you missed that, I would love it if you went back and heard it. Cole taught from here, so that'll be the Facebook Live version. Cole taught that last week. But this happens immediately after that. So we have Mary and Joseph with the 33-day-old Jesus. And this man, Simeon, is there holding Jesus. And this is kind of what takes place next. I want to read this to you. It's Luke chapter 2, verse 36. Here's what happens. Anna, a prophet, was also there in the temple. She was the daughter of Phanuel from the tribe of Asher. Okay, we're going to pause there for just a moment. The daughter of Phanuel from the tribe of Asher. Now, this kind of is one of those accounts where we have Luke who is writing this, and he has named Simeon. We talked about him last week. And Luke calls Simeon a righteous man. But Anna, he specifically calls a prophet, okay? A prophet. Luke is very clear. He wants you to understand and me to understand centuries later. He wants us to understand that this lady, Anna, was following the Spirit of God. She was in tune with what God was doing on earth. She was in tune with God himself. Now, her name is the Greek form of the name Hannah, which means grace. So Anna is the equivalent of Hannah, and that name means grace, all right? Her name is getting ready to take on a whole nother level of meaning for her because she's coming face-to-face right now in this moment with Jesus. Now, Luke also tells us that she's the daughter of Phanuel. Now, we don't know a lot about this guy, Phanuel. Now maybe in the first century, it's possible that that name meant something to the people in and around Jerusalem. We do not know. That has been lost to us over the centuries. But he tells us he's from the tribe of Asher. Now, this kind of sounds a lot like the things that I kind of skipped over when I was growing up. Harper, I didn't pay any attention to, like, this person was from this person. I just didn't worry about that. That wasn't my thing. So I checked out with all of that. But this is kind of important to us. He's not just giving us a history of she's the daughter of this guy, and this guy. There's a little more to that for us, because in this description, and I believe as we work through this, we might say to ourselves, again, how did I miss this? So we don't know a lot about Phanuel, but we know this. Luke says that she is part of this tribe specifically. She's from the tribe of Asher. Now, the whole nation of Israel was made up of 12 tribes, 12 people who identified with one specific group of people, but together they were all Israelites. She was from the tribe of Asher. So Israel, in the golden years that they all would look back to and say, that was really the time. Oh, if things were like that, that's where I want to go back to. It was the time when King David, and yes, he's the same David that killed the giant Goliath. When David was king, he was the second king of Israel, and that was the golden time to be an Israelite. Things were great. And then David's son was king. That's King Solomon. He was the most wise person living at that time. King Solomon, that wisdom given to him by God. So when David was king and Solomon were king, that things were wonderful. But then all the rest, pretty much, most of the kings that followed David and Solomon, they were pretty much jerks. I mean, they just ripped Israel apart. They were mostly rotten kings. As a result, the 12 tribes split into two kingdoms. The first was the southern kingdom. Now, here's a very little known fact. The southern kingdom is where, as best I can tell, where we came up with that most, that music that God loves the most, southern rock, came from the southern kingdom. So anyway, that's the best I can tell. And so, but the southern kingdom is made up of two important, they pretty much were called Judah, all right? The nation of Judah. It was made up of the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin. That made up the southern kingdom, okay? And then we have the 10 tribes from the north, all right? The 10 tribes from the north, the northern kingdom, they were often called Israel. So that can be confusing when you look back at the Old Covenant, but they really split. And the northern tribes that were often called Israel, southern kingdom, all things King David, all things, you know, King Saul, they pretty much rejected all of that. Yet somehow, and they literally were divided, okay? The northern kingdoms lived up here, the southern kingdoms, two tribes down here. And Anna's family was from the northern kingdom. Somehow, her family, somewhere along the way, made their way south to Jerusalem area, to the southern kingdom. Now, the northern kingdom, they were conquered about 722 years before this moment where the entire northern kingdom was conquered by Assyria. And that means that tribe of Asher with all those other nine tribes, 10 together, they were all conquered and they were all exiled. They were all enslaved. For the most part, the entire tribe of Asher never came back to the southern kingdom, never came back to Jerusalem. But a small number of that tribe did make it back. A small number came back. And Anna's relatives may have been among that small number that came back from exile after being conquered. Either that happened, or sometime before the northern kingdom was conquered, somehow some of her relatives, 700, somewhere around, you know, 700, 800 years or so before, made their way back to Jerusalem. Not all the tribe, but some of her relatives did come back to Jerusalem. Somehow, some of Anna's family landed in Jerusalem. And so now Anna is in Jerusalem, and she is there. And by birth, because she's part of the tribe of Asher, by birth, by her tribe, Anna is in the minority in Jerusalem. There are very few people from the tribe of Asher in Jerusalem, but Anna is there. So she's very much a minority, even though she's surrounded by other Jews. So Jerusalem, the southern kingdom, in the northern kingdom, most of them appear to be lost. But Anna, she was not lost. So here's what Luke tells us next. Let me read this to you. That's Anna. Luke tells us old. Her husband died when they had been married only 7 years. Then she lived as a widow to the age of 84. Now, historians are not certain. This is how the English translators translated this, but they're really not quite certain how old Anna was. So it's agreed upon that Anna was either right straight up 84 years old, or the way the Greek is worded there, she may have been a widow for 84 years. So if that's the case, then here's what that means. It means that she was probably married around the age of 14. I know, right? That's crazy. But she was probably around the age of 14. She was married for 7 years and then widowed for 84 years. And that would make her to the ripe old age of 105 years old. They're not sure. So she's either 84 years old, or she's somewhere around 105 years old. But either way, she was old, right? I just want to comment. In the church in Malvern, where Cole is today, our bass player at the church in Malvern, his mother is 105 years old. Right. So this may be the situation for Anna. She's either 84 or she's 105. Either way, she has some years on her, some life experience. But it tells us that her hopes and dreams that she had, they were kind of lost. As she got married, the hopes and dreams she had at the age of 14 for her life and her whole life and what was coming, it doesn't turn out the way she expected. All of those plans, all of those ideas, all of that future that she had hoped for very quickly gets crushed. Our seniors, someone who's not much older than our seniors who are graduating this week. Crushed. Because now, after being married only 7 years, she is a widow. And it's a very dangerous time in the first century for widows. Often widows were neglected. They were exploited. Often widows had a very tough time surviving in the first century. But somehow Anna made it. And somehow she survived this window of time, this time in her life where now she has made it to the point, a widow most of that time, and now she's very old. But notice, she did not survive by being a victim. She didn't survive by getting bitter or getting angry. No, no, that didn't happen. She didn't walk away from God when her husband died. Actually, the truth is, it seems like she turned toward God in her grief. She leaned hard onto God in that time of her life. In fact, she literally got as close to God as she was able, because Scripture tells us that she moved into the temple. Here's what Luke says. She never left the temple, but stayed there day and night, worshiping God with fasting and prayer. So Anna either moved into the temple, literally, which could happen. She either moved into the temple or she lived really close so that she could be there day and night. Now, we know that God is everywhere. We know this. God is everywhere. But somehow, God allowed a portion of his glory to be spiritually and physically, however that works, present, living inside of God's temple in this special room called the Holy of Holies. And Anna got as close physically to the Holy of Holies as she was allowed to get. She had got crushed. Deep dreams, big hopes, but they all got crushed. And now, as best she could, it seems, for these 84 years of being a widow, she was trusting the rest of her life and her hopes and dreams. She was trusting them all with God. And she continued there to worship God every day through fasting and through prayers. That's what Luke says. She did not run away from God. She actually, in her struggle, in her hurt, in her pain, she ran to God. She did not curse God. She praised God. And she worshiped God, even through some of that hurt and some of that pain. And somehow, like we saw last week with Simeon, somehow Anna is at the right place at the right time. And here's why. Because, verse 38, It says she came along just as Simeon was talking to Mary and Joseph. Now, it kind of sounds like an accident, right? Like she just happened upon them. But I believe that Anna is right where Anna needed to be, right where God wanted Anna to be. And of course, when we think about it, of course, Anna was right where God wanted her to be, because when you stick close to the Father, you are more likely to be where you need to be when you need to be there. I want to say that again. So please, 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 graduating seniors and our high school students and our middle school, junior high students, please, and your parents, all of, I guess every single one of us, please. When you stick close to the Father, you are more likely going to be where you need to be when you need to be there. And I love how God did not have to intervene and pick Anna up and set her where he wanted her. He didn't have to force her. After all, she was following that nudge, that leading of God's Spirit. And so she was where she needed to be. God had a purpose for her there, and she was there. And because she stayed close to the Father, she was right where he wanted her to be, and she was right on time. So students, are you listening? Please don't miss this. If you're chasing after God, you will be right where God wants you at just the right time. You will. And Anna was in the minority in Jerusalem. She was living among Jews, but she was in the minority. But everything about her life had driven her, it could have driven her away from God, but instead, her life was driving her to God. Anna's dreams of a long life and lots of children, that was never realized. As far as we know, she had no children. Her husband had died. Her dreams were crushed when she was barely out of her teens. Can you imagine? She could have become bitter and angry. If I were in that position, I'm not sure. I may have turned bitter and angry. Apparently, it seems maybe she did not ask those questions of how can God be good if he allows this to happen. Somehow she trusted God and continued to chase after God. And she landed 84 years later after her husband died. She landed still right where God wanted her at just the right time, even though she experienced some heartbreaking things. And because she did land right where God wanted her at the right time, this potentially 105-year-old Anna, she met Jesus face to face. This baby Jesus was 33 days old, but somehow Anna suddenly recognized what God wanted her to recognize. And here's what Luke tells us about that. And she says, and she began praising God. Somehow Anna recognizes Jesus and who he is as the Messiah, as God's chosen one. And she perceives this 33-day-old baby as the answer to all of her prayers, saying, God, we need redemption. And all of her hopes for redemption were wrapped up and bundled up in that 33-day-old infant. All of her hopes and all of her prayers for redemption were right there. And she realizes that this infant, this child, this baby is going to meet the deepest needs of her life. those secret longings that she has had in her soul that has driven her to keep praying. Don't give up. Keep hoping day in and day out, every single day of her life. She now realizes all of those hopes and dreams of redemption will be met, and somehow in this 33-day-old baby. And we know that when that baby turns somewhere around 33 days now, turns somewhere around the age of 33 years old, he ultimately meets all of those needs. Somehow she recognizes Jesus as the answer. When life imploded, Anna ran to the Father, and she stayed there day and night. High school students, middle school, junior high, listen to this. Graduating seniors, it's not going to be easy. In fact, that's something I can actually guarantee you. There are going to be some things in your life that seem and may be unfair. There are going to be some things in your life that are going to be tough. And it's not a matter of if those things happen. The truth is, on this side of heaven, on this side of eternity, and on this side of Adam and Eve, right here in the big fat middle for us, it is going to happen. It will happen. It's not if, it's just when. Now, adults, these little babies that we've been dedicating today, these children, I am so glad y'all are here. But parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles and family, with that child that you dedicated today, there are going to be some curves that you didn't see coming. There's going to be some dips in their lives, in your life, that you didn't have any clue was going to come your way. And when those things come along, and we know they're coming, we don't know what they are, but we know it's going to happen. Here's my question. Where are you running? Where are you as an adult, as a young adult? Where are you looking to have your deepest needs met? Day and night, where are you looking? Parents, where are those babies and those children going to see you looking to have those deepest needs met? Where are they going to watch you run? When life gets difficult, and it will. When life hurts, and it will. Where life is, it seems impossible, and at moments it will. Where will these children see you running to make life better? Because parents and grandparents and friends and family, every person in this building, you have a part in this, a responding part. And maybe we could say it's a quitting part, a quitting part, quitting. We don't like that word, but just maybe your quitting part is to quit running to all those other things in your life besides Jesus. Maybe that's what we need to quit. Maybe that's what we need to stop. Maybe, like Anna, when life hurts in its most deep place in your soul, in your heart, you need to quit running to the things that are hurting you more and hurting your family. And maybe you need to run to Jesus. I speak from experience. Listen. I just look like I have it together. I'm paid to have it together, but I want you to know. I have had times in my life where I wanted to quit life. You can tell by looking at me. One time somebody came in, they were looking, they were trying, this is when we were meeting at the movie theater. They were trying to figure out, who's the pastor of this joint? And they were looking around, they were putting people, they're like, ah, he looks like maybe someone might be a greeter, he might be a greeter. They looked at me and they're like, he's the janitor. Little did they know, I'm a good toilet cleaner. I do it, I do it. Listen, I've got hurts. And there have been moments in my life that I wanted to give up life. And I wanted to quit life. But somehow, I can't explain it, by the grace of God, I'm standing here today begging you to quit all of those things besides Jesus. I'm begging you, as parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles, as friends and family members, as part of this church, as people who may be just here for today, I'm begging you, don't quit Jesus. Run to Jesus. Life is going to hurt, but it hurts less in your soul when you're in His arms. Mothers, think about your children. Whether your children are this big or whether your children are this big, think about your children. What emotions do you have about your children? Ladies, children who have nieces and nephews, grandbabies. Think about those children. And what are your desires for those children? What are your desires? Because I promise you, it's very, very possible that the desires you have for those children are the desires your Heavenly Father has for you. And I ask you, will you run to Jesus? And will you allow those children, those babies, those children, those students, those young adults, those adult children, will you allow them to see you run to Jesus? And just maybe when life hits them in the face, and it will, just maybe because you ran to Jesus, just maybe they will run to Jesus too. Daddies, you've got a huge responsibility too. All the daddies in here, what do you desire for these children? Your babies all the way through adult children, what do you desire for them? Deep inside of you, what do you desire for them? What do you desire for your family, no matter their ages? What do you desire for your spouse? And my question, all of that is, where are you running, Daddy? Because it makes a huge difference for generations in your family. What are those little eyes seeing when they see you? What are those little ears hearing when they hear your voice? Daddy, when life gets difficult, and it will, where are you running? teenagers? Graduating seniors? For you specifically, the world is getting ready to open up big time. Your family's excited for you. I'm excited for you. Where are you running? Where are you searching to find the things that you so desperately need? And this doesn't just only apply to our seniors. This applies to every single student. Where are you searching for those things that you so desperately need? Where are you running in order to feel complete? Where are you running in order to feel accepted? Where are you running to feel safe? Where are you running to feel normal? Where are you running to feel loved? And I pray in the name of Jesus right now that you will run to Jesus. Church, what about us? This morning we stood with these parents and these aunts and uncles and family and friends, we stood with them saying that we want to be a part of helping these children, these kids, one day to follow Jesus. We want to be a part of that. And we said that we would help to let these children know that God loves them and that Jesus wants to be their friend forever. Well, I must say, we know this. Our actions speak louder than words. And so my question, church, family, where are you running? This morning, I hope that you will all take a step with us and a step with me. And I hope that you will take a step every single day as best we can, regardless of the circumstances. Let us every single day of our lives, may we run to Jesus. Now, even better, let's run to Jesus together. Anna ran to Jesus when her life fell apart. God's grace flooded her life, even though it was falling apart. He did not unfall apart her life, but His grace flooded her life. And as a result, she was standing in that moment face to face with Jesus, who is God's salvation for the entire world. And when she does, she's not done, because here's what happened. As soon as she saw Jesus and she understood what was going on, here's what Luke writes, that she talked about the child to everyone who had been waiting, it says, expectantly for God to rescue Jerusalem. So she's face to face with the salvation of God named Jesus, and she leaves that encounter immediately praising God and relaying to the other people around her what she discovered about Jesus. Because now, in that moment in her life, all of the fasting, all of the prayers have been answered in that 33-day-old baby who, when the age of about 33, would be dead on the cross. She was saying, I have really met Jesus. And her life experience now was overflowing with words and good news about Jesus. Anna had lost everything, but she stayed close to the Creator, as close as she physically could. She was in the temple. And then Anna met Jesus, and she couldn't keep it quiet. And I just need to say, if we've really met Jesus, If we've really run to Jesus, we can't keep it quiet. Our life and our words overflow. And I hope this morning, in regards to our sweet Anna, we can say, how did we not know this? Let's pray. Father, I desire to be right where you want me to be. I desire for our church family and our friends gathered here today that they be right where you want them to be. That our deepest desires are not met in clubs or organizations. They're not met in other people or in jobs or in hobbies. But they are met in you, Father, in you, Jesus, in you, the Spirit of God. They're met in you alone. And when we run to you, ultimately, our life begins to overflow and our words begin to overflow because we are amazed. You didn't abandon us. You didn't leave us to our pain and our suffering. But you met us there. You met us there. Every single one of us. Thank you, Jesus. It's in your name that we pray these things.